It was a couple of years ago, and some of you know some of this part of my story, where I started to have some challenges with my voice. I was going hoarse a lot. Now, I've been a singer and a speaker for many years, but when you're losing your voice as a singer or a speaker, it's kind of alarming. You think, okay, what good is a speaker who can't speak or a singer who can't sing? And so it caused, as you would probably imagine, a season of some introspection. You kind of ask, hey, what's going on? You go looking for some medical answers. And you also start to ask some of the questions, even spiritually, like, God, what's going on with me right now? Why is this happening? God, I thought I was working for you. And I mean, we ask all these kinds of questions, because all of us, we kind of long for, like, understanding. We want to understand the pain. We want to have reasons why things happen. So those questions of why are just on our hearts a lot. Now, as it turns out, there was a fairly simple medical solution for me. I had vocal nodules, and I needed to get some allergies under control and just learn some new habits and speak and sing in some different ways. I'd gotten into some bad habits over the years. And so that one was fairly minor. But there are also, for all of us, and in my life too, those things that are just bigger, where there really aren't good answers. I've told the story a number of times. I've got a younger brother who's born special needs. And, we're still, we're 40 plus years into that journey, and we still don't really know why that happened or, entirely what's going on. When we lost my mother-in-law a few years back to thyroid cancer, there's just these things, they come out of nowhere, and they can just get us really wondering why. And we want to cling on to these understandings of, why bad things happen. But today we're going to be continuing in our series in the book of John. And we have a challenge throughout the book of John that I'm challenging all of us to be in John, like the Gospel of John, for 15-ish minutes a day. So if you can do more, that's great. If you can only do a little bit less, if you can't do it every day, but to be in the Bible and noticing things about Jesus, and then finding somewhere to talk about it. I wish you could have been, well, some of you were in our connection group on Thursday night. It's amazing what you notice. Like, we spent a bunch of time around the tables in the back, and we were talking especially about the story in John chapter 4 of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and how, here Jesus is, he's just breaking down every social, every racial, every national barrier in that moment. Like, he's having the most unlikely conversation almost imaginable. And this is also the place where he is revealing himself for the first time in the Gospel of John to be the Messiah. I mean, Jesus just blows our categories wide open. He's wild. Have you noticed this? Some of you have been reading. Like, Jesus, he is an untamed dude. Like, he's powerful and he's good, but you can't quite predict what he's going to do next. And so we've been just marveling at the randomness and the power and the wildness of Jesus. He just can't be contained. He's incredible. But we've been noticing these kind of things, and that's what I've been challenging you to do. It's just to get in the Word and get to know Jesus better through it. Now, so we're doing these things, and it's my prayer as we notice this story in John chapter 9, and I encourage you to turn there. My prayer today is that, just like Jesus breaks down the categories economically and internationally and racially and all that stuff, he also breaks apart some of our assumptions about pain and why things happen. And he is about to just blow some assumptions up here in the beginning of John chapter 9. And it's my prayer that as we listen to that, that it's going to reframe a situation that somebody here today is going through. All of us have pain, but sometimes we're asking all the wrong questions. And here Jesus, I think, is going to help us to look at it in a better way. So it's my prayer these next few minutes are going to be just profoundly healing and helpful to somebody. But let's go there. Now, as we come into John chapter 9, of course, we're right on the tail end of John chapter 8. And I just want to spend just a moment there because... So in John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts, and he's explaining to people how he's really close to God, and they are questioning him. They're calling him demon-possessed, and I mean, Jesus is getting called all sorts of different names, and it finishes off here, John 8, verses 38, or 58 and 59. "Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am." Like, these are like God trigger words, like big, big words from the Old Testament. "Before Abraham was born, I am." And the Pharisees, they picked up on this right away. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And then we go into John chapter 9. "As he went along, walking away from his own assassination attempt..." Did you pick up on that? Like, he slips away from, people are trying to kill him. He just slips away. "And as he goes along, he," Jesus, "saw a man blind from birth." Well, I'll just read through the whole passage and then we'll come back to the core of it. "His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" This word means sent. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, it only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes open?' they asked. He replied, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see.' 'Where is this man?' they asked him. 'I don't know,' he said." And if you read the rest of the chapter, and I hope you do, I mean, it's almost like the Keystone Cops. I mean, the Pharisees, they're just trying to find ways to explain how this wasn't really a miracle or how Jesus did it all wrong and trying to explain the whole thing away. It's just hilarious. But I wanted us to come back to this verse at the very beginning. So, John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. "So the disciples asked this question," and it's highlighted, "'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So we're going to pause there for a moment, because there's some assumptions that the disciples are making. Now, their assumption is that they know why. They know why this guy is blind. Of course they do. The assumption is, it's because of sin. So we know why this happened. It happened because somebody sinned. Could have been this guy. Could have been his parents. They thought they were really smart because this guy was born blind. Okay, so maybe it's not his sin that caused him to go blind. It was his parents, because he was blind before he was born. So we know why. Question is, who sinned? Was it you? Did you make this happen? Could have been him. She's looking shady. Somebody caused it. So there's this assumption that bad things happen to bad people. And now in their culture, it was deeply, deeply ingrained. And when you think about it, really in every human religion, there's that concept. Do good things and good things will happen to you. Do bad things and bad things will happen to you. The idea of, you know, you could call it karma, something like that. And we kind of like to think that that's how the world works, right? There's a certain comfort in that. Bad things happen to bad people. So if something bad has happened, somebody must have done something bad. Can you imagine what it would have been for this guy growing up, this blind man? I mean, he's overheard conversations like this his whole life. People walking by. I mean, he's in the temple courts, you know, maybe looking for a handout. It's a good place to be. Hopefully the people coming out of the temple are kind of generous. But he's overheard this conversation the whole time. I told you this would happen if you didn't stop doing that. You go blind, you know, for those things or whatever that is. I mean, there's something. He or maybe it was his dad, his mom, somebody did something. He overheard this his whole life. All the jokes, all the little comments. And this is just one more in that long string. We know why this happened. Somebody sinned. We still do that, don't we, sometimes? And we make those assumptions about the people around us. They're kind of assuming that if we see somebody in need, that they're getting what they deserve. Or, you know, anytime there's a natural disaster, some representative of Christianity finds their way in front of a camera to explain how this is God's judgment on this country. I don't know why God doesn't like Florida, but man, you know, whatever it is. But somewhere in Florida, there's something, you know. Whatever it is, but, you know, we because it makes us comfortable. Then we understand it. This is why it happened. And that system works pretty good until something bad happens to you. Then it doesn't work so well anymore. And we find ourselves going through those questions. So God, why? I was doing the best I knew how. God, why? And so into this system that was deeply ingrained in the Old Testament, deeply ingrained in the way that the disciples and the Pharisees were thinking. Bad things happen to bad people. Jesus says something very, very unusual. We highlighted it. So he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that works of God may be displayed in him. The works of God may be displayed in him. One of the big themes in the Bible is this theme of God's glory. That the things that happen in this world, that the purpose of the universe, if you will, is the glory of God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. You know, or Psalm 139, it makes it really personal. God, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I mean, the glory of God is just built into this concept of the universe. And Jesus says, you know, this thing that's happened to this guy, it's not about sin at all. It's about God's glory, God's works, God's goodness to be proclaimed in him. So I want to talk about the glory of God and our understanding of the glory of God for a minute, because sometimes when we talk about the glory of God, at least I've heard this and maybe you've thought this, you think, so why does God need so much praise and glory? I mean, is he that insecure? He needs somebody to tell him all the time, you are just amazing. Everything you do is perfect. You know, is God like that? Is he like some narcissist in the sky that just needs constant affirmation? Now, I've heard people say that, and I can understand where they're coming from, but they miss the bigger picture. They miss the bigger point. You know, like for a chef to cook is an expression of their ability. And when we eat the food that they produce, and they're a good cook, and some of you got to find a way to get into John Brandt's connection group. I'm just saying. Or if Bonnie Schwark invites you over for dinner, you just go, because you know you'll eat and you'll just go, wow. And the glory of God, the praise of God, the goodness of God, it's just our response to this overflow of who God is. When a chef cooks, when a writer writes, and you're reading the story and you're just transported into this novel or into this insight, wow. When a painter paints. And you see the painting and your imagination is just transported into this scene. That's not arrogance. It's just awesome. When we respond to that, wow, look at that scene. When a really good singer sings, you're just transported. So Friday night, Elizabeth, she's our oldest daughter. She's playing bass up here today. And she's super cool. Anyways, we went out to, there's a coffee shop in downtown Wenatchee called the Seattle Yoga Lounge. Now, why that's a coffee shop, I don't even know. But it's really super hipster. I don't even know why they let me in. So we were down there because it was like a talent night for high school students, and one of our next door neighbors was doing a part of a poetry slam down there. He was drumming. It was pretty cool. But the highlight of the evening, although there were a whole bunch of really great high school musicians at this thing, and as I, you know, I'm sitting in the back and kind of trying to not, you know, dad it down too much and be too nerdy. By the way, if you are over 40, do not wear skinny jeans, okay? It's like, it doesn't help. Anyways, that's advice from my daughter. Now, but the person who just blew me away that night, she's a high school freshman named Violet. And she was got to be just the shyest, like, I mean, she just told, some of you know who I'm talking about. She just totally unassuming. And she gets behind this piano, and in this tiny little voice, she says, "And tonight, I'm going to sing Someone Like You by Adele." And she says this in this tiny little voice. I'm thinking, oh, this will be interesting. And then she absolutely clobbered the song. And then started moving into, and here's a worship song I like to sing at my church. And she started singing, you know, "Come to the Altar." And the coffee shop was just silent. It was absolutely beautiful and absolutely humble all at the same time. When we think about the glory of God, I think it's a little bit like this is just an overflow of God's goodness. Like a painter paints, a chef cooks, a singer sings, a writer writes, and God's goodness just is displayed in his creation. And all we can do is go, wow. And that's the purpose of all of our lives, really, when you think about it. Here's this man who's born blind. So was it sin? Jesus takes our assumption, blows him up. No, it's not about sin. It's about the work of God being displayed in him. It's about the glory of God in him. And I want to push us just a little bit, because you know the glory of God would be present in this blind beggar whether he was healed or not. Sometimes God displays his glory through these incredible miracles and interventions and crazy, amazing stuff that he does. But sometimes his glory is displayed through the strength that we find to endure seasons of suffering. Sometimes the glory of God is only revealed at the end of the story, the part that we don't see yet. When one day we'll stand before him in heaven and all of the experiences of our life will fully make sense. So I want to introduce a little phrase to you. Just maybe an extension of that metaphor. My life is a canvas to display God's goodness. Will you say that with me? My life is a canvas to display God's goodness. Now, here's the thing about a canvas is you don't get to pick what paint comes on it. And sometimes an artist will express themselves by, you know, here's a canvas where there's only a little bit of light. And the painting can be beautiful. See, the canvas doesn't get to choose what paint comes on it. The canvas only gets to choose whether or not how well it will receive the paint. The longer I walk with God, the more I am at times just overwhelmed by how he would want to work through somebody like me. You know, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I come to both experience my own depravity and how messed up I really am and how incredibly loved I am, all at the very, very same time. Like, God, some days you just feel like a canvas of burlap, like dirty, torn up burlap. And yet God is working his masterpiece. My life is a canvas to display God's goodness. Sometimes that's through the miracle we're longing for. Sometimes it's through the strength to endure in a situation we never thought we would face. Joni Erickson Tada, she became a quadriplegic in a diving accident back when she was a teenager. And now in her 70s, some 50 years later, you know, she has spent 50 years plus in a wheelchair. You know, and as you read her books, you know, she talks about the whole journey that she's gone through as she's processed the experiences of her life, of the anger with God, the hurt, the disappointment. And at the same time, here's this remarkable woman whose ministry has impacted thousands, if not tens of thousands of lives. She's written 45 books. And I came across this quote from her as she was, you know, writing about, you know, her experiences. It's in a booklet called Hope, The Best of Things. And she writes this: "I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. Now, I know that's not theologically correct, but I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner of heaven, and there in my new, perfect, glorified body, standing on grateful, glorified legs, I will stand next to my Savior, holding his nail-pierced hands. I'll say, 'Thank you, Jesus,' and he will know that I meant it because he knows me. He'll recognize me from the fellowship we're now sharing in his sufferings. And I will say, 'Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It would have never happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. Then the real ticker tape parade of praise will begin, and all the earth will join in the party. And at that point, Christ will open up our eyes to the great fountain of joy in his heart for us beyond all that we ever experienced on earth. And when we're able to stop laughing and crying, the Lord Jesus really will wipe away our tears. I find it so poignant that finally, at the point when I do have use of my arms to wipe away my own tears, that's when I won't have to, because God will." If you're here today and you're hurting and you're wondering why you're going through what you're going through, I want you to know that God can do something good in you. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." We don't always know why the things in this life happen, but what we do know is that somehow through all of it, that God can use your experiences, the good and the bad and the things that make sense and the things that don't make sense and the pain and the hurt and the joy and all of it. He can use all of it to display his goodness Your life is a canvas to display God's goodness. But I want to take it one step further. Our lives are a canvas to display God's goodness. I want to ask you to do something that might be just a little bit weird. A little bit weird. Would you stand up with me? Now you don't have to. I'll tell you what it is before, so that you don't need to like do this unless you really, because. But here's what I'd like you to do. If you came with somebody today, so maybe a family member or a friend, here I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm asking you to look at them. And if you're, you know, either you don't want to look at them, or you can't look at them, or you came on your own, just pick somebody and look at them. You can stare at the back of somebody's head if you have to, okay? Some of you might go away. So you might make a friend, but look at him. Look at him. Okay, so look at him. Are you looking? That person that you are looking at right now is an irreplaceable gift from God. Do you know that? They have the one of a kind fingerprints of God on their life. And that's not only in their creation, but it's also in their recreation, in what God is doing in them and through them. They have God paint on them. They are a canvas to display God's goodness, regardless of their background, regardless of their health, regardless of their ability or disability. They are God's canvas to display His goodness. What could this church be like? What could Christians be like if we actually believed that? That every person matters. Every person is a gift from God. Look at them. Look at them. Look at them. God's goodness is all over them. Do you see it? Do you see it? Oh God, help us to see it. Would you pray with me? And I know some of you are crying with each other, and it's okay. You can do some hugging, and some of you are going to walk away with a date. That's awesome. But God, would you help us to see the gift that your work is in each other, that each one of us is a canvas to display your goodness. Lord, help us to not take one another for granted, but to celebrate your work, knowing that it looks it's so varied. From those who have taken a long, long journey to faith. From those who have walked through deep, deep valleys of pain. To those who have walked through journeys of sickness and struggle and addiction. God, help us to see the masterpiece that you are painting in each other. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.